Jim, I may have messed this thing up trying to. I was trying to clip it on my belt and it didn't quite.
Why don't you just, maybe just put it in your pocket?
Okay, yeah, that's a good idea.
See, you want to do a talent, just say something, see if we hear you.
Hello? Is it working? Okay. Very good. Ain't the modern world grand? Our scripture today is from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26, verses 17 through 35. This is God's holy word. Now on the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Where will you have us prepare for you the Passover?" He said, "Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.' And the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared Passover. When it was evening, he reclined at table with the 12, and as they were eating, he said, 'Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me.' And they were very sorrowful and began to say to him one after another, 'Is it I, Lord?' He answered, 'He who has dipped his hand in the dish with me will betray me. Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born.' Judas, who would betray him, answered, 'Is it I, Rabbi?' And he said to him, 'You have said so.' Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.' And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, 'You will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee.' Peter answered him, 'Though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away.' Jesus said to him, 'Truly, I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times.' Peter said to him, 'Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you.' And all the disciples said the same." Thus far, God's holy, inspired, and infallible word. Grass withers, flower fades, the word of our God shall stand forever. It will please the Lord by His Holy Spirit to take His word and to transform it in our lives into service for Himself. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Father, we come now to the study of Your word and for preparation for eating the Holy Supper together. We pray, Lord, that we would examine ourselves as You've commanded us, that we would confess our sins before You, that we would look with great anticipation as to how You will encourage us, that by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, our sins are taken away, and we are given sanctifying work of the Spirit, and ultimately to the glories and perfections of heaven. We pray, Lord, that our minds now would be receptive and not distracted, and that you would speak to us individually as well as corporately, that we may be your people and serve you as pleases you well. And all this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Our message today has to do with the retention of a word, which I didn't read in the English Standard Version because it's not there. It's there, but it's translated forgiveness. But it's the word remission. And really, what I'm presenting to you today is an argument that we retain the word remission, which you find in the King James Version, a few other versions also, but this is the blood of Jesus, which is given to us for the remission of sins. I want you to think about a particular Greek word. It won't mean anything to a lot of you, probably, but it's the word aphesis. And it, in a lot of these translations, is pronounced forgiveness or translated forgiveness. But it's such a rich word, and I think before we're finished today, you'll see what a glorious word it is and how it really is to our advantage, not just to pronounce forgiveness. There's another word that can be used for forgiveness. But this word, the remission of sins, is really a precious word, and we'll look at a little bit of what's involved in it today. In the Greek of Jesus' day, the word aphesis meant to send away or to let go. And those are perfectly good translations. But if you bring to bear on the subject of the word itself, you'll see that in classical Greek, it has some very interesting applications. For example, it can mean to cut loose. If you're fishing and something bigger than you is on the other end of the line, you might want to cut it loose. So the word can mean that, and of course then you apply that to our sins. The sins can be sent away, or they can be let go, but it has a little more force, a little more power, when you say that our sins are cut off, separated. And then, interestingly, this word in classical Greek can also mean divorce. And obviously, a matter of concern in our day, and all the way back, of course, to Jesus' day, is the breaking off of a marriage relationship. It's kind of an absolute finish, being cut off, the husband from the wife. So it has that application. And you can see that there's a lot to the word that is kind of missing if you just translate it forgiveness. So do keep in mind these things: to send away, to let go, to cut loose, to divorce. The word is enriched when we apply it, as I would like to do this morning. So what does then the remission of sins mean? Well, let's start by saying some things that it does not mean. First of all, it does not mean that sins are undone. That is, that they never happened. Because you can't change history. You did sin. And there's not some way that you can enter a kind of time warp and go back and not sin because you were able to go back to the future, as people use that term today in the movies and so forth. You can't say, oh, it was just a dream that I sinned and never really happened. The fact is that we did sin, and the remission of sins does not mean that somehow we can back up and say, well, it never happened. It did happen. So again, that's not what remission means and not what forgiveness means. It does not mean that sins are left unpunished. The wages of sin is death, and there are any number of other consequences that go with our sinning. And yet, we might wish that once God decides to save us and and not to punish us, that there is no punishment involved at all. But of course, the whole basis of Christianity is that our sins require punishment, and that if someone is not punished in our place, then we're going to be punished. But the punishment must happen. The punishment must take place. Justice, God's justice, must be carried out. What it does mean, again, bringing all of these Greek emphases into it, means that the sins are removed from consideration. They are sent away. They are let go. They are divorced. They are cut loose. It's a wonderful word. And as we come to the Lord's table today, it's something wonderful for us to think about, because what Christ did on the cross means that as we stand before God, as He is our judge, as He will set forth a sentence against us, or could do that, so we have been delivered from that through the work of Christ. Because though we did sin and that cannot be undone, Christ died and that cannot be undone. Christ died for our sins. Christ died for His people. Christ died that we might not perish, but have everlasting life. Standing before God then, the accuser, if you will, which could be Satan, or could be our own consciences. But the accuser says, no, this sin happened. You must not bring this person into your presence. You're of purer eyes than to behold evil. You have no right to just turn it away. God says, indeed, these things happened, and you're right that justice must prevail. But as far as my consideration goes, I will not apply it here. They're removed from consideration. They are sent away in my courtroom before me. They're not going to be considered. Sometimes we read about various defense lawyers and so forth who want to bring evidence into court. Even prosecutors want to bring evidence, but the judge will say, no, that evidence is inadmissible. That evidence does not belong here. You can't bring that in. And that's exactly what this business of the remission of sins means. That when it comes time to adjudicate the matter, God says, that cannot be brought before me. That cannot enter into my deliberations with regard to these people. Now, indeed, in other circumstances where people have not trusted Christ, where they have no real Savior, where they've tried to turn some other Savior to their need and their situation, God might apply and says, yes, bring the evidence in. Bring it all to be a part of what we're going to consider. But for His people, for those for whom Christ died, those who are trusting in Jesus, who've been washed in His blood, God says this evidence is not admissible. And again, we come to the Lord's table, and it's a table of remission. It's a table that says all that has been done regarding our sins is now finished and taken care of, and that cannot be undone. And so rejoice. This should be a table of celebration. This should be a table of joy, because that evidence is not admissible. Your sins will not anymore be brought up for consideration. And surely, this is a most desirable situation for anyone who's troubled by your sins. You may be here today. You've never trusted Christ. You're going to have to stand before that judgment someday. But God says, if you'll trust the Savior, then you need not be troubled about it anymore. But you say, oh, but I sin so much, even as one who trusts in Christ, as one who wants to do that which is pleasing to God, but I fail so miserably. Am I not excluded on that basis? And God says, no, you trust my Son. You trust His work. And all your sins, past, present, and future, all your sins are subsumed under His saving work. That's what the remission of sins is all about. Well, then let's ask another question. To whom can we turn for the remission of sins. If you were to be bitten by a snake, could you somehow take that poison and put it back into the snake? We would say, no, that's absurd. You can't do that. Sin has bitten us, has it not? To whom can we return? To whom can we turn for the remission of sins? Well, there's only one, and that is the one who is considering the whole matter. And then it becomes his responsibility. If we can turn our sins back to him, then we have escape. We have deliverance. And the question is, can we turn our sins back to God? We said we can't turn the snake's poison back to him, but can we turn our sins back to God? Well, in the first place, they didn't come from God. They came from our own desperate, wicked hearts. But what can we do? What can God do with the sins that are sent away from us? Well, let me read a couple of passages here from Proverbs chapter 17, verse 3. The crucible for silver, the furnace for gold, but the Lord tests the heart. Jeremiah 17, 10. I, the Lord, search the heart, examine the mind, to reward a man according to his conduct, according to what his deeds deserve. So the first thing we have to do is to go to him who has said, now I'm going to deal with your sins. I may punish you for your sins. I may save you from your sins, but you're going to have to deal with me. And so the question comes then, I'm troubled about my sins. I want them remitted. I want them sent away. I don't want to have to deal with them anymore. Where can I go? You go to God. Because he's the one who has his, quote, hands, unquote, on the matter of your heart and your sins. He tests the heart. He searches the heart. You want to go to him. Because there's no one else who can do that. There's no other being in all of existence who can deal with the matter of your sin and rid you of it successfully. You need to go to him. And so I question you this morning, have you done that? Have you gone to the only one who has that hands-on equipment and state of mind and interest to take care of your sins? Go to him. Go to God. And then you want to go to one who will allow you to come to him. Suppose I go to God and I say, God, you test the heart. You know all the terrible things that reside there, the iniquity that comes forth there and has its outworking in the world. And then God says, yeah, you can't come to me. I won't have anything to do with you, you sinful person, you. Ah, but that's not the way God is. Because God allows us, indeed beseeches us to come to him. Isaiah, the first chapter. Come, let us reason together, says the Lord. Aren't those wonderful words? The only one who has his hands on the matter says, don't stay away. Come to me. Come and let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. So you need to go to God, and you go to him knowing that he's ready to accept you. He wants you to come. He bids you come to him. And as we prayed already this morning, forgive us our sins. How can we pray that? Because God says, I want you to pray that. I want you to come to me for cleansing. And then we come not only to the one who allows us to come, but to the one who wants a certain type of person to come. Jesus said, I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Not only does this God allow you to come, but he says, my whole purpose of dealing with men and women in this world is that they come to me as sinners. And if you come to God and say, let's be friends, God will say, not until your sins are dealt with. But I want sinners to come. And one of the things we'll say as we finish the table this morning is that this is a table for sinners. It's not a table for the righteous, the perfect, the goody-goodies. This is a table for people who desperately need forgiveness. And God says, come to me because I'm the only one there is to come to. Come to me because I allow you to come, and come as sinners. And I will welcome you on that basis. We have Paul speaking to us in the book of Acts, saying that even speaking to Gentiles who really had no claim to righteousness of any kind, but he says that Christ came to us that we might be turned from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that we might receive the remission. This is the very word that's used in Acts 26:18, that we may receive remission of sins, that our sins will be sent away, that our sins will be let go, that our sins will be cut off, that we'll be divorced from our sins. God says, I'm in that business. Just think of a person who opens a business, and he's made all the plans, and he's put all of his products in place, and he's standing there at the door waiting for customers. He's rubbing his hands together and saying, who'll be the first one to come? Who'll come in and buy my products? That's God, who says, sinners, come. I'm waiting for you. I have the product of salvation that you need. Come, all you sinners, come to me. Come and be delivered. Now, someone would ask, and here's our third question this morning, well, on what basis does God remove our sins from consideration? On what basis does he say they don't belong in my court, in my place of adjudicating the needs of people? Well, there's some wonderful things, and they're all presented for you here in this visible word of the Lord's Supper. There's the blood of Christ. Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 and 14, giving thanks unto the Father who has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even remission of sins. Even the remission of sins. You see how the two go together. You want your sins remitted. You want to be cut off from them. You don't want them around anymore. You need the blood of Christ. On what basis can God say, I exclude this evidence? On the blood of Christ. Because the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. The blood of Christ makes remission possible. The blood of Christ says there is no place in this court, in these proceedings, for this person's sins, for they are sent away. They are let go. Hebrews 9:22, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood there is no remission. So the first thing, the first basis of God saying, I'm excluding these, is the blood of Christ. If there's no blood of Christ, then God, by his own self-perfection and justice, would have to say, well, I have to allow it. I have to allow it. But there's the blood of Christ, so it can be excluded. Are you looking to that Savior who shed his blood on the cross this morning? You'll be judged, and you'll have to deal with the consequences eternally of that if you don't know Jesus as your Savior. But if you do, God says, on the basis of what Jesus has done for you, all this evidence, all this sin is excluded, is taken away. And then there's the need for repentance. And it's what I meant a moment ago when I said you have to come saying, Lord, I'm a sinner. You have to be sorry for your sins. What can make you sorry for your sins? A new heart, being born again, being changed by the Holy Spirit. Those who sin will feel to some degree sorrow in the world sense of sorrow. But when the Holy Spirit changes your life, you say, God, I'm sorry I've offended you. I'm sorry I've broken that law which makes you happy, which is your character. Oh, Lord, I repent of that. I turn from that. I change directions by your grace. Luke 27:47, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Repentance. You have the blood of Christ. And then God says, these people who are before me today, they've repented. They're sorry with a godly sorrow. And on that basis, I exclude the evidence against them. I send their sins into oblivion. And then, of course, faith. Faith in Christ. Acts 10:43. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Exclusion of sins before the throne of God, before his judgment seat. So what's the basis? The blood of Christ, repentance by the grace of God, and also by the grace of God, faith and trust by believing in him, giving your life over to him, resting everything on him. Well, when God does remove our sins, when he says, exclude them, get them out of here, where does he send them? Well, first of all, he puts them out of his mind. Okay? He says, your sins I will what? Remember no more. He says, as far as my mind is concerned, they're not there anymore. Now, you and I, we have trouble with that because we keep remembering what we've done. 20 years ago, 30 years ago, 40 years ago, we say, oh, I did something terrible. I did something terrible. I just can't get it out of my mind. God says, I can. Your sins I will remember no more. So they are removed from his mind. And of course, as we have led up to this, they are placed on Christ. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all who are believers. That's where your sins go. They go to Jesus. And he pays the price. Once he's paid the price for them, God never says, oh, you didn't quite pay enough. Or let's do it all over again. Where do they go? They go to Jesus on the cross. And they'll never be brought up again. And as we said before, they go into oblivion. They go into non-existence. God not only excludes them from his court, but from his mind to Jesus, just to being not there as far as you're concerned, as far as he's concerned. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't the Lord's table a glorious thing? Because it tells us who have these memories and have these, forget it. It's done. It's over with. God is able to make that possible. You and I can. But he is able to do that. Well, we might ask, and I've kind of spoken to this already, but we might ask, well, would they ever be reconsidered? Not if they're moved to oblivion, totally gone. No, they'll never be reconsidered. There's no double jeopardy with God. Our sins are not like cancer that we have, and then thanks to modern medicine and chemotherapy and surgery, it's gone, but then it comes back again. And here's where remission takes a little different idea. We say, my cancer is in remission, but there's always that thought, yeah, but it might come back. Maybe they didn't quite get it all. Or maybe the carcinogen is still there somewhere. Not so with God. It's not going to come back again. Hebrews 8:18. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. You hear that? Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. In other words, you're never going to need another bout of God's chemo or God's surgery. He did it right the first time. He got it all taken care of. They'll never be brought up again. Your sins have been remitted but they're gone forever and ever and ever and ever. Well, then what are we left with when sins are remitted? Scripture says we're left with the knowledge of salvation. And you need to come to the Lord's table with that knowledge. Luke 1:77 talks about the work of the Word of God and the coming of Christ. And it says, to give knowledge of salvation unto His people by the remission of their sins. And again, the Lord's table is a word. It's something to think about. It's something to consider. The Lord is speaking to us. He's giving us knowledge. Knowledge of the remission of our sins. When you come to the Lord's table today, you take the bread, you take the cup. That's knowledge. That's knowledge to you. Knowledge to comfort your heart. Knowledge to build you up spiritually. And when that prosecutor keeps trying to bring the evidence in and saying, yeah, but just wait. Just wait when you have to stand before God on judgment day. The Lord's table says, yeah, we're not even going to be there. Because Christ has paid for our sins. That horrible day of judgment and condemnation is not even for us anymore. The court has already spoken. The Lord has already laid it down. You are forgiven. Your sins are remitted. You have everlasting life, and that will never change. May God give us the thrill and the joy of all that's meant by remission as we come to the Lord's table today. Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for knowledge, for truth, for what is real, for deliverance, for remission. We pray, Lord, that we will have a glorious time at your table this morning, just thinking about where we stand before you and how we're always yours forever and ever, world without end.